Turn together with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, the prophet of Jonah. Continuing our series through the minor prophets, we've come to Jonah, and we're only going to be reading chapters 1 and chapters 3. It might be encouraging or beneficial for your family to read the rest of this book later today to get the full context of what's going on. It's perhaps one of the most well-known and visibly interesting books of the minor prophets. We're going to be reading Jonah 1 and Jonah 3. That's found on page 897. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And then chapter 2 is the prayer that Jonah offered. Verse 2, verse 6, "The roots of the mountain he sank down, the earth beneath barred me forever, but he has brought his life up from the pit. His life was ebbing away. He remembered, the Lord remembered him. His prayer arose to the Lord's temple." And then in verse 10, "The Lord commanded the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah out onto the dry land." And then we're going to continue reading in chapter 3. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you.' Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned.' The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And then just the first couple verses in chapter 4, but Jonah was greatly displeased and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. That's as far as reading. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as you're going to be looking at this book in its entirety this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever been reluctant to do something that you knew you should do, you ought to do? We've all done this at different stages in our life. Perhaps kids, you know what it's like when you are eating a meal that is set before you and you are thoroughly enjoying the meat and the potatoes and the applesauce, and then you come to the dreaded broccoli. You save it for last and you hope you don't have to eat it. Or perhaps older people know what it's like when it comes to cleaning the house. You don't mind when it comes to vacuuming and dusting, but you just dread going to the bathroom and cleaning the toilets. So you postpone, you wait, hoping that someone else will do it for you. Well, today we find a prophet who postpones, even tries to run away from his calling. A prophet called to preach the gospel to a foreign land. And he tries to hide from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah was a prophet of the northern tribes, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. We read that earlier in 2 Kings 14. He was given a message from the Lord in 2 Kings 14, a good news message that God was going to use Jeroboam, which was one of the most wicked kings. That was Jeroboam the second. One of the most wicked kings who followed in the line of the first king Jeroboam. And God used a wicked king Jeroboam to bring great deliverance, a time of prosperity and peace to the northern tribes. The Lord, for the sake of his name, would not wipe out his covenant people, would not wipe out the northern tribes for the sake of his name. And Jonah was the chosen vessel to bring this message to the northern tribes. And Jonah willingly went forth and declared a message of peace, of mercy, and compassion to his own people. But the question before us today is this: will Jonah bring the same message of compassion, mercy, and peace to a foreign nation? Last week, as we looked at the prophet Obadiah, he had a message of impending doom and destruction, not only upon Edom, but upon all nations. Those who rebel against the king, if you do not kiss the son, you will be terrified by the son's wrath. He will strike you down. That's the message of Obadiah. Now we come to Jonah, and we find that there is more than one way that God can strike down the nations. He can overturn them in two ways. We're going to hear about that a little bit later. Jonah gives us a proper balance. Yes, God can, and the day that he returns, on the day of judgment, he will bring the nations, he will bring his enemies down. But until then, he can bring his enemies down, overturn his enemies by changing their hearts, turning them into his people. If Obadiah is probably one of the least known minor prophets, Jonah is probably one of the best known of the minor prophets. But the one aspect of Jonah that we and our children immediately think of, the whole concept of Jonah getting swallowed by this great fish, is a relatively minor aspect of the book as a whole. It's just a few verses. And the point of this this minor prophet, the point of this book is not about the fish. It's not about the whale or this miraculous being brought through the water. The bigger picture that we're going to be considering today is the mercy and compassion of our God shown to multiple people throughout this passage. Throughout our consideration through these minor prophets, we have seen that the people, the individuals, the authors of the minor prophets are usually not the focus. But today, the message is bound up in the person. The whole focus, the way in which God reveals his mercy and compassion, is through the prophet Jonah. Now, Jonah lived around the time of 750 BC. That's roughly 30 years before this very nation, the Assyrians, are going to come and destroy the northern tribes. They're going to wipe out Samaria. This takes roughly 30 years before that happens. Jonah's name means dove, which is a symbol of peace. And he's called to preach a message to a foreign land. We're going to look at this theme that God uses a reluctant prophet to display his compassion and mercy to the nations. In our first point, then, we consider the various stages of Jonah's rebellion. What did Jonah do, and why was he so hesitant, reluctant to go to Nineveh? Well, the first reason that Jonah was less inclined and hesitant to go to Nineveh is because Nineveh was not in the tribes of Israel. Nineveh was in present-day Iraq. It was outside the bounds of the lands of the covenant tribes. These were not Abraham's descendants. They're not covenant people. You will note that earlier in 2 Kings 14, Jonah willingly brings a message of peace to his own people, but he rejects and rebels against the calling to bring a message of peace to those who are not his people. If Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord says, "Who will I send? Who will go?" Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Jonah says, "I am not here, don't send me." Added to this fact, the Assyrians were the growing enemy of the nation of Israel. This was not a far-flung country that had no connection to the Israelites. In 722, this very nation is going to come against the northern tribes of Israel, and they are going to sack and destroy the capital of the northern tribes, Samaria. So this is going to grow into a nation that is going to be used as God's sword of justice upon God's people. The rebellion of Jonah is very evident in our text. In 1 verse 2, the Lord says to Jonah, "Go and preach." In 1 verse 3, Jonah goes and flees. Instead of going north to present-day Iraq, he goes west to present-day Spain. He buys a ticket to what would be the other side of the world. He's cold towards this foreign nation. And when he's called to preach, he buys a ticket and falls asleep. He tries to flee from the present. Now, in hearing this and thinking about this, we know how futile it is. What made Jonah think that he could flee from the presence of the Lord? He tries to hide from God. He tries to thwart God's plan. In Jonah's mind, if he didn't preach, then Nineveh would be destroyed. He's not going to tell the Ninevites that they're going to be destroyed. He's just going to let it happen as it happened on Sodom and Gomorrah. And when Jonah is awoken by the sailors, and the sailors are filled with great fear because a terrible windstorm is swamping the boat, Jonah says, throw me into the sea. We know that Jonah, later on in 4 verse 8, will choose death. 4 verse 8, Jonah says this, it would be better for me to die than to live. In Jonah's mind, being thrown into the sea, or having his life taken, would be better. He would rather die than go and preach. And even when we come to chapter 3, as we read earlier, when Jonah finally does go, the Lord gives him another calling in 3 verse 2, and Jonah obeys in 3 verse 3. How does he obey? Does he willingly go now that he has been sufficiently chastened? He goes like a sulking teenager. I can't believe I gotta do this. He goes under duress. He may be doing what the minimum that he needs to do, but on the inside, he's rebelling. We can see this from chapter 4, where after he finishes his work, he's still greatly distressed and he's very angry. I mean, can you imagine, I'm putting it in today's context, can you imagine a preacher who goes to the foreign field, a missionary who preaches the gospel? People all over the world are listening. Wherever he goes, they heed the word. They respond with faith and repentance to that preaching. And he gets mad. I can't believe people are responding to the preaching. And when the Ninevites respond and they're not destroyed, he gets angrier still. For Jonah, God's mercy is for the Israelites. He's happy to share a message of good news for his own people. He's not even willing to take a message of destruction to those who are not his people. What Jonah typifies in his attitude is a hard, cold heart. He is showing a lack of desire. I mean, for us as God's people, it's not usually that we don't know what God wants us to do. It's usually that we don't want to do what God calls us to do. It's a desire issue, a motivation. We know what God's word says. And we may even begrudgingly do what God calls us to do. I mean, who here has never struggled with selfishness and laziness when it comes to obedience? We can all whine and complain in our own ways. But what Jonah failed to see, is those who have received the mercy and kindness of God should be the most joy-filled, obedient people on the face of this earth. We can learn from Jonah the prophet that receiving God's mercy should move us to joy and give us a desire not only to obey God, but to share the good news about God with those whom God has placed in our lives. So as we come to our second point, we're going to be looking at the two prayers. Jonah, the book of Jonah, contains two prayers of Jonah. The first prayer is in chapter 2. Now, unfortunately, today we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about the great fish. I know the children are just waiting to hear about this great fish. As I said before, we don't learn an awful lot about it. We hear about this great fish in 1 verse 17. God provides it, swallows Jonah, brings Jonah to the land and vomits him out, spits him out. End of the story. The focus is not on this great fish. The focus is on how is Jonah brought by this fish, and what's his response to this fish and his present condition. So Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 takes place in the belly of this great fish. In the belly of the great fish, Jonah offers a prayer of praise and confidence. A few things that he says. As I called out to you, you heard me and you answered me. I was driven away and yet you see. I was covered in a watery grave, but you brought me up. I called upon you and I will be brought into your presence again. There are very beautiful, interesting resurrection images that Jonah here brings to light. There's a definite motif in this prayer of Jonah being brought under the water. Is he viewed himself as being buried in a watery grave. It's a tomb that he finds himself in. He's covered with the bars of Hades. And yet when he is brought out, those bars are broken and he is brought back alive, resurrected on the other side. And that's what Jesus references in Matthew chapter 12. He says, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah, which is as Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, the Lord is going to spend 3 days and three nights buried in the earth. But although Jonah may be filled with a confidence and a prayer filled praise of God for hearing and answering his prayers, you will note that there is something missing. Where's his confession? Where's the acknowledgement of his sin and guilt? Where is his concern for the sailors? Where is the prayer for strength and faithfulness to do his calling, to preach to the Ninevites? An interesting comparison would be to consider the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul, when he was being taken to Rome, he was on a ship filled with 200 and some passengers. And this ship was at sea, and a great storm comes upon him. Paul prays for and secures the life, the physical well-being of all of the members on that ship. By way of his prayer, the Lord grants an answer to the prayer of Paul, and all of their lives are spared. Paul intercedes for those who are around him, but not Jonah. And the attitude of Jonah is made even more pressing, more evident in his short prayer in chapter 4. Here's the second prayer. So Jonah is vomited out by this fish. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches. 40 days come and go, and Jonah prays again. 4 verse 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Lest you charge me with being unnecessarily harsh, unnecessarily hard on Jonah, what we find here in his second prayer gives us insight into his heart. Jonah, in seeing the repentance of the Ninevites in the passage of time, 40 days evidently have come and gone, that 40-day window that the Lord said, you're going to be wiped out, this nation is going to be destroyed in 40 days. 40 days pass, there's no fire and brimstone, and Jonah cries out in an angry prayer. What does he say in his prayer? He quotes Exodus 34. That is where the Lord reveals his name to Moses. Who are you? I am a God who is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Now Jonah says, I knew you were a God like that. Jonah uses the attributes of God to be an accusation against God. He uses the kindness and mercy of God as a reason to be angry with God. Do you see the rebellion of this prophet? Jonah literally says, your works are evil in my sight. He accuses God of evil action by not destroying the Ninevites. It was bad what you did because you showed mercy and compassion to these rebellious people. Ignore the fact that he himself had received the mercy and compassion of God. Jonah, in chapter 2, was thankful for the mercy and compassion of God, and he prays a prayer thanking God for it. Now he rebukes God for the same attribute shown to others. Do you see the hypocrisy? The foolishness of this man? Before, Jonah was thankful that his own life is spared. Now he's angry that God had spared the lives of these barbarians. He's kind of like Jonah, or kind of like Elijah here in 1 Kings 19. Elijah prayed. That's when he was fleeing from Jezebel. Elijah prayed 1 Kings 19. It is enough. Take my life. That's what Elijah prayed. Now, why did Elijah pray that? Elijah thought that he had been unsuccessful. He had gone to war against the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and yet it appeared to him that his ministry was a failure. And so Elijah prays for death. Here, Jonah prays for death because his ministry was so successful. He wants death because this mighty nation had been converted by his ministry. So that's the two prayers that we find in this book. In our last point, we're going to be looking at the Lord's, in our last chapter, we're going to be looking at the Lord's compassion here. How the Lord shows mercy through this whole book, but particularly in chapter 4. When we take a step back and we look at the book of Jonah, these four chapters, we find that there's really three words. If I were spending longer on each book, I could easily have a three-part series on this book, and it would be the three words, just three main words that describe what's going on in this book. The first word is appointment or direction. At every aspect of this book, we find that God is evidencing his presence, his work, through the appointment of various things. Our book begins with God appointing the wind and the waves to hinder the fleeing of Jonah. Then God appoints, he sends this mighty fish to swallow Jonah. Then God appoints this fish to vomit the Jonah out. And God appoints in our last chapter this vine, this leafy plant to grow up to provide shade for Jonah. And then God appoints a worm to attack this vine and die. So throughout this book, we can find, we would say, the providence of God. There's nothing that happens by chance. Everything is working according to his purpose. The second word that we could use to describe what's going on in the book of Jonah is found, for example, in 3 verse 4. At the end of 3 verse 4, for 40 more days, Nineveh will be overturned. That word overturned has a twofold purpose. The first meaning of this word, overturned or overthrowing, is applied to what took place at Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord overturned, overthrew the city by pouring out a fire and brimstone. The destruction of the city is how God overturned it. But there is a second definition for this word where it can also mean to turn, change, transform. What happens in Nineveh is the second definition for that word. The Lord overturned the city by overthrowing the hard hearts of the residents. There is a change that happens in the city because God overthrows it by his Spirit. That's the second word. The third word is the one that we're going to spend a little time focusing on, and that is the word of compassion or mercy, depending how you find your translation. This is found in 4 verse 10 and 4 verse 11. The Lord here says here, you have been concerned. That word concerned means you've had compassion on this vine. And then 4 verse 11, am I not right to be concerned about that great city, or am I not right to have compassion? That word literally means pity, compassion, or regard. When you look at this book as a whole, what the Lord is revealing is his pity, his compassion, and his mercy. The first way in which God shows his mercy and compassion is his patience with Jonah. His patience with this prophet. He spares the life of Jonah repeatedly, saving him from the water, then saving him from the fish, refusing to strike him down for his rebellion. Patiently, the Lord is teaching Jonah about true compassion, long suffering, gracious and merciful, Psalm 145 says, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You see, what Jonah prayed concerning the attributes of God in chapter 3 were not wrong. God is the God of mercy and compassion. He is slow to anger, as 4 verse 2 says. It's this kindness that Jonah himself had received. The second group of people that received this mercy and compassion is found back in chapter 1. That's the sailors. God, through the rebellion of his prophet Jonah, ends up bringing, dare I say, the gospel, a small bit of good news to these sailors. If Jonah hadn't rebelled, these sailors would have never learned about the one true God. They would never have come into contact with a prophet of the Lord. God uses the rebellion of the prophet to bring the gospel to these sailors. And the sailors, how do they respond? They acknowledge that the Lord is the one true God. They offer sacrifices and they praise God. God shows his mercy to the people on that boat. And the final group, the largest group, is the city of Nineveh. From greatest to smallest, including the king, a city full of people, to say nothing of the animals that are in the city. God shows his compassion in his persistence in sending to Nineveh this prophet. In 3 verse 10, the Lord sees their repentance. He relents from sending this destruction. He shows his mercy and compassion, not just to his own people, not just to the Israelites, but for the nations. In fact, one of the things we learn from the fact that some 2,000 years have passed since Jesus Christ ascended into glory is how long-suffering our God is. If you watch the news, you know how deserving our nation is of the justice, wrath, and vengeance of God. Yet Romans 2 verse 4 says, God's patience is giving you time to repent. God relents in sending destruction to give people time to repent. Let us learn from the compassion and mercy of God. Love is slow to anger. It seems that whenever Jonah opens his mouth, people are converted. Jonah is the most successful of the minor prophets, and he hates every minute of it. Let's learn from the compassion of our God. And let us not forget the calling that we have to be salt and light in this world. Unfortunately, we, like Jonah, can have cold faith. We can think wrongly that we deserve God's mercy, that we deserve God's compassion. We are happy, as Jonah did back in 2 Kings, to tell our family, to speak within our church, of God's mercy and compassion. May it never be of us that we do not have pity on the nations. Our book ends in 4 verse 11 with a very pointed question for Jonah, where the Lord asks Jonah, should I not have compassion? Should I not be concerned about a great city? Jump up a few verses, you will find that Jonah had, this is 4 verse 10, Jonah had compassion on the vine. Jonah pitied a plant. Should I not have compassion, the Lord says, on these men and women whom I've created in my image? When you look at the world around us, Jonah is a warning, a reminder. Are we sparse? Are we hesitant? Do we have compassion on the host of men and women in this world rushing to hell in ignorance? The Lord says they didn't know their right hand from their left. Dare we restrict God's compassion to us and ours while thinking nothing of them? An unfortunate byproduct of the current situation in which we find ourselves, this whole social distancing pandemic, an unfortunate byproduct is that we spend a lot of time talking about, and rightly so, talking about the physical health and well-being. We need to be mindful that we don't forget the spiritual health and well-being of others as well. One final application is that Jonah's message warns against presuming God's mercies within the household of faith. Jesus uses Nineveh in Matthew 12, verse 41, to say this: "The men of Nineveh will rise up on the day of judgment and condemn you Israelites, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and you did not repent, and you had me, the perfect final prophet, in your presence." In the Hebrew, the sermon that Jonah preached was 5 words long. In the English, 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. And the whole city repented of their sins. On the day of judgment, the men and women of Nineveh, who were the recipients of God's mercy and compassion in our passage, in our text here, will stand up and condemn those who heard the full revelation of God and remained unmoved and unconcerned. This great city, the residents of Nineveh, repented and were spared, and Jonah told them the minimum, the bare minimum. May we, who have the full, steady diet of the word of the Lord, may we repent and believe and rejoice in the compassion of our God. To conclude, the prophet of Jonah is one of the most colorful characters in the minor prophets. His life's events are tragic because of his sin, and yet wonderful because of God's consistent mercy and compassion. Although Jonah is center stage throughout this book, we're really learning about the mercy and compassion, the pity of our God on every page. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and it's not just for you and yours, it's for all men. The good news is for all people. Matthew 28 is being fulfilled. All nations are being made into disciples. And where Jonah was reluctant, where Jonah said, "I'm not here, don't send me," Jesus Christ came, and this is what Jesus says. Hebrews chapter 10, "Behold, I have come to do your will." That's what Jesus said. Praise God that Jonah is not the one in whom we trust. Praise God that we have the perfect prophet, Jesus Christ, who is the one through whom God speaks in these last days. And let us echo the words of Jesus Christ when we are called, when we have an opportunity to tell others May we say in our hearts, here am I, send me. May we not only be the recipients of God's mercy and compassion, but may we display it, share it. Isn't that the point of the parable of Jesus Christ when he talked about the servant who had received mercy and refused to show mercy to others? Who had been forgiven so much and would not forgive others? May we each go into our week to come showing mercy and compassion because we have received the mercy and compassion of our God. For as we read earlier from Psalm 67, the nations belong to the Lord, and he will bring forth his people from every tribe, tongue, and language. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this challenging, this exposing book that reveals how we are prone to pride, prone to think of ourselves, prone to be selfish, prone to rejoice in the compassion we receive but think little of others. May we have the mind of Christ. May we have the eyes of Christ to see those who are lost. Give us an opportunity, O Lord, to tell others about your compassion. Help us to be consistent in praying for others. May we tell others of the hope that we have and the sufficiency of Christ, who came so that we might be forgiven of all our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.